Our second scripture reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6, verse 2, starting after the first sentence. So 2b, when you see it in there, means that it's the second sentence or clause in that verse. And then running through verse 14. And I invite you again to hear the word of God. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. But the death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I was reading an article this past week about how astronomers have found what they have referred to as a second Earth. It's a rocky planet 4 light years away, which is relatively close in space terms. It's a planet called Proxima B that they think could potentially sustain life. Anyone know why? What's that? Water. Because this planet is just the right size and distance away from its sun to potentially have liquid water on its surface. And water makes life possible. That's one of the most basic lessons that we all learn. About 70% of our planet is covered with water. Our bodies are composed of 70% water. Without water, plants won't grow that give us food and oxygen. If we don't have clean water to drink, we will die. Water makes life possible. We've spent this summer talking about the different elements of our worship service. What we do, why we do it, and then how we live it out when we're not here. Last week, we talked about the last thing that we do each week, the benediction. But there are still 2 more weeks left in the summer, and not coincidentally, there are still 2 more things that we need to talk about. 2 things that we don't do every week in worship, but 2 very important things that we do: baptism and communion. When I was thinking this week about how to talk about baptism, you know, we do this every so often. How do we approach it this time? I kept being drawn back to the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Jewish tradition holds that when God began creating, the earth was just this swirling, shifting, chaotic mass of water. But God separated the waters. God places a dome in the midst of the waters to create the sky. And everything underneath the dome, God gathers the water together in one place so that dry land appears. It makes it possible for plants and vegetation to grow. grow. And then out of the waters, God brings forth living creatures. All throughout this account of creation in Genesis, we see water playing a central role. We get this refrain. God says over and over again, let the waters, let the waters, let the waters. Because God uses water to make life possible. The ancient Jews and Christians knew this. They were so dependent on water in a way that we aren't necessarily. They had to arrange their whole lives around water. They had to live where there was water that they could drink, that they could use. We can kind of just turn on a faucet and get water anywhere, anytime. We don't really have to worry about it. But water was so critical to their lives. It was so central to life that it became one of the central symbols of faith. Before it was a Christian sacrament, baptism was a Jewish practice. It was used as an act of repentance, symbolizing a spiritual cleansing. We see this in John the Baptist calling people to repentance, to change the way that they're living, and baptizing people as a reflection of that change. Something is new and different in you, and we're going to do this sacred act to reflect that, to show that to the world. The former life and sin is washed away, and a new life begins. So the early Christians built on this. When they practiced baptism in the first few centuries of the church, the person being baptized would remove their clothes, symbolizing a shedding of the old life. They would step down into the water. The person baptizing them would place them completely underwater, symbolic of Christ dying and being laid in the tomb, and then raise them up as Christ rose from the dead. Then they would step out of the water and put on a white robe, symbolizing newness and purity. They would die and rise with Christ to begin a new life. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Romans. He says that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death and buried with him, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, we too might walk in newness of life. Back in the beginning of the church, baptism was an invitation to join with Christ in his death and resurrection, dying to sin, rising into a new life. It was a reminder of the grace of God, of what God had done in Jesus, and the love and forgiveness that has been extended to us. But somewhere along the way, we lost that understanding of baptism as a reminder of God's grace, or we moved away from it and it became something else. When I was in seminary, one of the first classes that I took was a class on baptism. And one of the things that we had to do in this class was practice doing a baptism, so that when we go out into churches, we kind of be familiar with what we're doing. So we had to plan out this whole service of baptism. We had to design a bulletin, the hymns, we had to craft the liturgy and the prayers. It was like a final exam in this class. And then we actually had to baptize a doll that the professor gave us. We each got different dolls that he had borrowed from his daughter at home. I got mine, and he's going around handing them out. I get mine. I'm not paying much attention to it because we're getting ready for all this stuff that we have to do. So I don't think anything of it until I hear the woman next to me say, "Ooh, what's wrong with your baby?" And I look at it and notice that it is the ugliest doll I have ever seen. It like has this upturned nose, and its mouth is open a little bit, and its eyes are set kind of weird. It looks like some kind of little goblin demon baby or something. And this woman, Jackie, who never had much of a filter, says, "You need to baptize that baby. That baby needs some grace." And while we all know that baptism isn't going to magically make anyone look better or act better, unfortunately, what she said was a reflection of how a lot of people have come to understand and talk about baptism. Instead of baptism being a reminder of God's grace, of the grace that is already with us, Christians started talking about baptism as the means of grace, as the way that we come in to grace. Instead of talking about how salvation came through Jesus' death and resurrection, Christians started talking about baptism as being necessary for salvation. We developed almost a kind of magical thinking around baptism. It's like you weren't saved, but then water on your head, you are saved. As Presbyterians, as Christians in the Reformed tradition, we speak about baptism differently. We look back to the beginning and the understanding that those early Christians had of baptism being a reminder that in Jesus' death, our sin has been washed away. The act of baptism is not what washes our sin away. Jesus' death did that. We are simply baptized into his death. We are joined with him in his death and resurrection. We aren't saved because we're baptized. We baptize because we are saved by God in Jesus Christ. It's because of what Jesus did, not because of what we do. That's grace. And baptism is all about God's grace. The unconditional, undeserved, unimaginable love of God. It's a reminder that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that even though we have done nothing to earn or deserve the love and forgiveness of God, God's grace is poured out upon us. We are soaked in God's blessing. And so we baptize both adults and infants because we believe that God is at work in us even before we are aware of it. Before we're even old enough to be conscious of who God is at work in us. And while we may come to new understandings and new awareness of God's grace as we grow in life, we only baptize once. Because it's not about our understanding or awareness. It's about God's grace. And God's grace is sufficient once for all. So how do we make baptism a part of our daily lives? If we're only baptized once, how do we live this out? How do we make this part of every single day? There's a story about Martin Luther, great reformer, that he used to wake up every morning, sit up on his bed, place his hand on his head, and say, "I am baptized. I am baptized." It was his way of reminding himself that he belongs to God and that in his baptism he's called to a new way of life, to live in ways that show the world that he belongs to God. During a particularly difficult period in his life, when he was really struggling with doubt and discouragement and temptation, he could often be heard throughout the castle where he was staying at the time, shouting, "I am baptized! I am baptized!" Like a way of fighting away the temptation and the sin. I belong to God. I am claimed and loved and forgiven by God, and that makes a difference in the way that I live. I am baptized. Paul tells the Romans not to let sin hold power over them or make them obey their passions, to resist sin and present themselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. That's what we're all called to in baptism, to resist sin, to live in ways that show the world we belong to God. And we know that. We know that we're called to resist sin. We know that we're called to live out our faith. But I think that like Martin Luther, we need to be reminded of it every single day as a way of focusing our lives so that we can be intentional about our words and our actions and how we live out our faith. So I think that one way to make baptism a part of our daily lives is just by reminding ourselves each day that we are baptized, that we belong to God. And that can happen in the craziest ways. The other week, on Brandon's birthday, I took him to an indoor water park in New Jersey. It had water slides and pools and a lazy river that you could float around in. And there's this one water slide where you were completely in the dark. It was enclosed, you get in the tube, and you can't see anything. So I'm shooting down this water slide. He didn't want to go on it. I'm shooting down the slide, twisting and turning, could not see anything at all. And then all of a sudden, I am shot out the end of the slide into this pool of water, and because I couldn't see it, wasn't expecting it, it got all into my eyes and my nose and my mouth. I just plunged underwater, but when I came up out of the water, the thought popped into my head, out of the darkness and into the water. It's just like baptism. It was this momentary reminder that I am baptized, that I belong to God, that I am loved, I am forgiven, and I need to live like Him. And that reminder helped guide me through the rest of my day. This past week, we took the kids to the shore for a day. I was out in the waves with our boys, and this one wave surprised us. We were kind of turned away from it. It came up from behind us and just smashed in over our heads. And Ryan went underwater and came up with this just surprised look on his face. We were all surprised by it. I was already thinking about this sermon, so the thought popped into my head, just like baptism. I belong to God, and I need to live like it. Friday night, I was very anxious and stressed about something, and so before I went to bed, I took a shower to help relax. As I stood there under the water, it ran down my head and my face, and I found myself thinking, yeah, I am baptized. This is all going to be okay, because I belong to God. So I need to live in ways of trust. It can happen when you step outside in the rain someday. It can happen when you're washing your hands, just looking at the water and feeling it, remembering, I am baptized. I belong to God. It can happen in all kinds of different ways. It's about finding some small, simple way to remind yourself each day that you are baptized, that you belong to God, and that you need to live in ways that show that to the world by resisting sin and evil, by showing patience and kindness and generosity and love, by extending to others the same grace that God has extended to you in Christ. And when you mess up and make mistakes and hurt yourself or someone else, it's reminding yourself that there is grace. There's grace. You are loved. You are forgiven. And when it feels like everything is falling apart, it's this reminder that we can always start over, make a new beginning, live a new life. God creates out of water. And just as the waters brought forth life in the beginning, let the waters bring forth new life in you each day. You are baptized. You are loved. You are forgiven. You belong to God. And God's grace is sufficient for you forever.